All right. Well, let's open our time in the Word of God with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is our desire to honor you as we open up the Word of God and proclaim it. We pray that you would help us to do so with accuracy. We pray, Lord, that it will prick our hearts, that it will stretch us and help us to think and contemplate, Lord, the important matters of life. And we ask, Lord, that you would just impress upon all of us the importance of your word today. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, we have gathered this together for this last series that I plan on preaching as your pastor, and it is, to me, an important series. It is a question of what makes up a healthy church? What are the marks of a healthy church? And we have together been doing a little bit of discovery as we go through the Word of God. We have talked about a healthy church being a church that really enthrones the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the possessor of the church. We looked at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." No church is healthy if they have a wrong view of who Jesus Christ truly is. No church, no individual is healthy spiritually unless they understand Jesus Christ to be the eternal God who was the creator of the universe, who was God's Son, yes, but as John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. No church is a healthy church unless they have a right view of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew's gospel there in Matthew chapter 16 makes it very clear for us that none of us own the church. I will build my church. It is Jesus Christ who is the sole possessor of the church. We just happen to simply be his body, made up of those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also saw in that section there in Matthew chapter 16 that a healthy church is a church that embraces that prize of winning in the end. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Churches, local churches, local bodies of believers can and do cease to exist. But the overall universal body of Christ is unstoppable, and that should impact how we live. It should infect us in a good way, infect us to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ because he wins. He will be successful through the universal body of Christ. We also saw that a healthy church is a church that engages in God's priorities and in God's plan. The church today has fallen on hard times. We've got all kinds of things going on. We've got all mixed up in a lot of different things, but we have failed to realize that the priority that God places on the church, this can be seen in the decreasing of attendance in churches across America. This can be seen in the statistics that are being taken now of the decline of those who believe that God even exists. We go through the Word of God, we go through the statistics, we look at churches and the attendance of churches, we look at the importance that God's people or those who say they are God's people put on the make as a priority of the church of their life, and we are seeing less and less of a priority that is placed on gathering together, even though the Word of God is clear that we are to do so. A healthy church recognizes that they need to engage as the church in doing what God called the church to do. A healthy church, we'll see today, exalts the precepts. The precepts are an interesting word referencing the very words of God. The statutes, the laws, the commandments, the instruction, the teaching, all of those synonymous with this Bible, the Word of God. You ever seen one of these charts? If you've had kids, undoubtedly, it may be hard for you to see what's up there, but undoubtedly, if you have had children, you have seen these charts. They are growth charts. They are to tell you where your child fits in the height and weight. They tell you if they're in the 95th percentile, if it was 95th percentile, that your child being in the 95th percentile in weight would mean that they are heavier than 95% of the people, of the children their age, whatever they are. The bottom is months, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. The chart up the side is the weight. And I've had seven children, seven daughters, and I've seen a lot of these charts. My girls were always under the chart. They were in the 5th and 6th and 7th percentile for weight. That doesn't necessarily mean they were unhealthy, but it is one of the indicators that doctors use. It's a health chart. Well, the reason I throw this up here is that caption at the top, the Word of God in a healthy church must weigh heavy. No church is healthy unless the Word of God weighs heavy in it. What do I mean by that? Well, that is given, the Word of God is given a priority. You say, well, why are you even saying that? Should go without saying. In our way of thinking, it should go without saying. And if you check out most denominations that claim to be Christian denominations, they will say something like this. They will make a statement similar to this. This happens to come from A.A. Hodge, who is dead and gone. He said it in the 1800s. The scripture of Old and New Testaments, having been given by inspiration of God, are the sole sufficient and only rule of faith and practice. Most Christian churches will have a statement of their denominational belief on the Word of God. Most of them will have something like this, or they will use words like, the Word of God is inerrant. We believe that it is inerrant, that it doesn't have errors, at least as it was originally given, because it was inspired by God. That's what Scripture says of itself. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. But sadly, churches that once held this or once said they held this no longer or never did truly hold to the Word of God being their final rule of faith and practice. One of the Baptist groups, the North American Baptist Convention, at one point got to where they were saying something like this. The Word of God is contained in the Bible. The Bible contains the Word of God. Now that sounds all right until you understand what they were really saying. What they were saying is some of it's the Word of God and some of it isn't. It's in there, but you have to decide what it is and what it isn't. Well, that leaves a whole lot of room for interpretation, doesn't it? The reality is, the The Word of God is the Word of God. You don't like something that it says, you have to take it up with the original author. And it is important for us when we go to looking at a healthy church that we understand that the Word of God must reign heavy in the church. On that growth chart, if we were looking at the Word of God, it's got to be over the top when it comes to being a healthy church. This goes to what you might hear some of the Reformed individuals saying. Came out of the Reformation period of time, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our rule for faith and practice. Scripture alone. Ligonier's ministry says this: there is no higher court to which we can appeal for faith and practice, for there is nowhere else besides Scripture where we can surely find God's voice today. 66 books, Old and New Testament. They are clearly the Word of God. There are arguments about that. There are those who do manuscript research. There are those who are very liberal in their mindset and thinking, and they strive to find ways to disprove. But the Word of God remains. And it must remain if the church is to be healthy. It is scary to me that some churches begin to put tradition on par with the Word of God. You know, Baptist tradition is that Baptists don't go to movies and Baptists don't go to dances, and that's some Baptist tradition. Where in the Word of God do you find that? I will tell you, it is nowhere in the Word of God. Now, it's fine if you as a parent want to say, I don't want my children going to movies. I don't think they're wholesome today. I don't think they're healthy. You have that right. You have that responsibility as a parent. You can say, like I did with my children, I don't want you to go to dances. I made that choice as a parent. I have that right as a parent to make that choice, but I did not base it off of Scripture. It was not a scriptural decision that was made. And it's important for us to understand that tradition, no matter what it is, no matter who it is, you know, there are some churches that you always stand at a certain time, at a certain moment, when certain things are said or sung. And you always sit at this moment in time, and you kneel at this moment in time, and that moment in time, and they have their right to have their traditions, but they do not have the right to put them on par with Scripture. If it is not Scripture, it is a tradition, it is something that the church does, and let's be real, traditions can be a lot of fun, and they can be a good thing. We have what we call Baptist buffets. Other churches call them potlucks. We call them Baptist buffets. We like having Baptist buffets. It's fun to do. It's good fellowship time. We sit down. We eat together. We share food together. That's a tradition. It can fall under the instruction of God's Word for us to fellowship with one another. But there is nothing that is sacred in Scripture. There is no place in Scripture that it says either thou shalt have a Baptist buffet or a potluck on the fifth Sunday of every month that has five Sundays. That is a tradition. We dare not put that on par with Scripture. We dare not talk about modern prophets. We believe the canon of Scripture to be closed. There are churches out there that believe if they're head of their church speaks, that he is speaking on behalf of God, only so if he is speaking the Word of God. Today, in today's world, in a lot of those that claim Christians, they feel stuff. And they put their feelings on par with Scripture. When the Word of God is very clear about homosexuality, when the Word of God is very clear that there are two genders, when the Word of God is very clear about those things and we feel differently, it doesn't matter what we feel. We stick to what the Word of God says. It is important in a healthy church to exalt the perfection of the Word of God, to recognize that it is enough, that it is sufficient, that the Word of God is enough to answer life's questions. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm chapter 19. Most of you recognize the first part of this psalm. It is talking about what we would call general revelation, God revealing himself to everyone. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Day to day pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the earth. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It's rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. That's what we would call general revelation. The creation claims, boasts, proclaims, screams that there is a creator God. Have you ever contemplated God's creation? Have you ever thought about how the rain just keeps coming, evaporation, and how that all works? And we just think that happened by chance? No, it was designed. The very fact that our earth that sustains our life is in direct contact with and the right distance away from the sun, and that its rotation and its pull, the gravitational pull, it's just right. Too much closer, we'd burn up. Too much further away, we would freeze to death at some point. The creation screams there is a God. But look at verse 7. And I want you to notice here on the screen, I've started there in verse 7, and I've highlighted or underlined a few things so that you can see something that is brought out over and over again. It is the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant. I love that. They are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now, the Word of God is very accurate. It records sinful behavior. It does record error. It records error accurately. It records people who sinned against God, who erred against God. Think about David for a moment with Bathsheba. The Word of God did not clean up David's life. Even though the Word of God tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, it does not clean up David's life. It records his error, his sinfulness accurately. But all of these that we see here, beginning in verse 7 down through verse 9, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the decrees, they're all synonymous with the Word of God. The psalmist here recognized the Word of God is perfect. It is perfect. And every church that is healthy recognizes that the Word of God is perfect and that it is precious. Did you see verse 9? Verse 9 of chapter 19 read this way, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Verse 10, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Now, let me just ask you a personal question. Do you view God's word as precious? Now, before you answer, let me just ask you to do a little spiritual inventory of the time you've spent in the Word of God. If you claim it to be precious to you, and we were able to see a ledger for how much time you spend in the Word of God, like we could look at your checkbook and we could see where you've spent your money, if you keep one. I quit keeping one a long time ago. If you keep a ledger, though, of the time that is spent in the Word of God, would it communicate that it is valuable to you? Would it communicate that it is like gold? Some of you know I have a friend who is pressing 90 years of age. He's 90 years old. He collects gold, has collected gold United States went off the gold standard. He pushes young people. He tried to get me to buy gold, and I keep explaining to him you have to have something to buy gold with. He's very into gold. Gold is very important to him. So he invests in it. Verse 10 says that the psalmist makes this statement about the precepts of the Word of God. "They are more precious to me than gold, than pure gold." We're not talking the cheap stuff here. We're not talking the gold-plated stuff. We're talking pure gold. More valuable than that, and it's sweet. Like honey dripping. I mean, that gives you a picture, doesn't it? That gives you an idea of how precious the Word of God is. And verse 11 of this chapter gives us the idea that it is valuable, it's precious, because it gives us warnings. Like, look at verse 11. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." These words that are given to us, "your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." In other words, if we listen and heed to the word of God, they will prevent us from straying. How precious is that? Young people, listen before you make mistakes. Older people, heed the word of God before you make mistakes. Listen to it, and there is a reward. There are rewards for following the word of God. But the precious thing about the word of God is when we do sin, and we all do, if we say we have no sin, John said, we lie. When we do sin, the Word of God is the very tool that is valuable because it can turn us back. The proclamations of the Word of God can steer us back. And we have here over and over again, as we've seen, like in our Wednesday evening Bible study with the book of Jeremiah, the warnings if we don't heed, if we don't turn, if we follow the example of the Israelites, what will become. There's a constant benefit to being in the Word of God. And verse 12 points out that it is valuable, it is precious, because if we heed them, there are rewards for heeding the Word of God. One of the best rewards about heeding the Word of God is it decomplicates life. I don't know if that's a word, but life isn't as complicated if we listen and heed and obey the Word of God. Church is healthy if it exalts the power of the Word of God, if it understands the power of the Word of God, the power to reveal the character of God. That's what the Bible has. You look through the Word of God, I hope that you are looking to see who God is and what God does. You can start in Genesis and you see Him as the Creator God of the universe. You can go to John, as we said, and understand that Jesus Christ Himself was already in existence at the point of creation. He has always been God. And He was very much involved in the creation of the universe. You understand the entirety of the Word of God, you understand then the plan of God, then you begin to understand the power of God. It also helps us to be able to refute. When we know that the Word of God is powerful, it helps us to be able to refute error. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's the power to change our lives. It has the power to take Christians who are erring, and when we hold them up to the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God says, to steer us back to where we need to go. It has the power to divide. It is sharp. This is what the Word of God says about itself, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to get to the root of the matter in our lives. It is the Word of God that has the power to give new life, to give rebirth. For the Word of God of the cross, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is one of the basic foundational truths presented in the Word of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died in your place to save you from your sins, to provide a way for you to be able to accept eternal life. The gift that God wants you to have. And if you think you're getting there on any merit of your own, doing anything of your on your own, keeping any law, the Word of God says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Is it important for us to do good works? Yes. Is it important for us to heed and follow the commands of God's Word? Yes. Are living those commands and following God's Word a demonstration that new life truly has happened? Yes, but the truth of the matter is there are people out there who do good things that are not followers of Jesus Christ because they think they're getting there on their own merit. They believe the lie. They believe that God needs their help, or that they can do it on their own, when all we can do is come before God and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. A healthy church also exalts the preaching of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, exhort with good patience. It is your job as a church to make sure that you have a pastor that is preaching the truths of the Word of God. No church is healthy where there is not understanding that the preaching of the Word of God is paramount in the New Testament churches. It is extremely important for the church to have a pastor that is preaching not their own ideas, but the Word of God. Preach the cross. That's something that Billy Graham said he would never preach a message without preaching the cross. I think he was pretty true to that. I wasn't at all of his crusades. I wasn't even alive for some of them, but I think over the 50 years that he was preaching Christ crucified, risen faithfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, for since the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, it's really an interesting thing. When we have a high view of Scripture, we believe that this is enough and that this is sufficient. I've always wrestled with this as a pastor. We see in the pages of Scripture that there is a need for preachers. How can they hear unless they've been have a preacher that has been sent? But it always strikes me that how in the world can I, as a pastor, get up and communicate the Word of God and try to explain it and be of use to God in explaining His holy Word? I don't know how else to say that. It seems kind of foolish for me to try to explain the inspired words of God. And yet that's what we're called to do. And so God says, it is foolish. Preaching is foolishness, but it's how I've chosen to work. It's how I operate. And so a healthy church exalts the preaching of the Word of God. But what do we preach? What do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. Even though we know it's a stumbling block for some. The Jews found it a stumbling block. The Gentiles found it foolishness. From a Gentile mindset, a Gentile would never humble themselves. They were all about exalting themselves. It was foolish for Jesus to go to the cross. It was foolish for him to be humbled. In the Greek mindset, you wanted to exalt, lift up. You wanted to be better than everyone else. Let me just say this, that it is important, I believe, for a church, if it's a healthy church that has a high view of Scripture, that believes that in the preaching of the Word of God, that there is a specific type of preaching that should reign predominant within the church, and that is exegetical preaching. It's a fancy word, but what does it mean? It means to pull out of the text what it says. It has this philosophy that you go into the Word of God with the realization that historically the Word of God was written to someone and that it had an original meaning to the original audience. And that there is grammar involved, and that you put things together grammatically, and that you understand that there is, unless it states otherwise, that you take it literally. There are texts that are not literal texts, but they tell you they're not literal. They communicate with the words that are used that they are a picture. And they often tell you exactly what that picture is, not always, but that is how you go about. And so here's what I have tried to do. Over 23 years of ministry, I've predominantly done exegetical preaching where I've taken chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and tried to explain it in the context, the broader context of Scripture. I have often said you can make Scripture say anything you want it to say if you rip it out of context. And the example that I have always used, I came up with it, you know, there is a passage of Scripture that says Judas went and hanged himself. There's another passage of Scripture, a portion of which says, go thou and do likewise. And another passage of Scripture which says, whatsoever thou doest thou quickly. If I rip those all out of context and throw them together, and that is exactly what a lot of people do with the Word of God. The Word of God never says go and hang yourself. But it is an absurd example to show you what can happen if we're not going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, understanding the Word of God in a broader context. We have to understand it correctly. We have to take it apart correctly and put it back together correctly to understand it. This is opposed to what is known as eisegesis, or reading into the text. You will run today, by a lot of people's standards, you will find preachers who read into the text. They will find a picture in everything. We dare not allow that to happen in a healthy church. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, explaining it, and there is a benefit to this. It enables the whole counsel of the Word of God to be preached. It allows us to keep things in context. It allows us not to get on hobby horses. It helps us not to pick on people. I'm a pastor and I sit here and I think, well, so-and-so's a glutton. I've watched them at the Baptist buffets and I know they're a glutton. They're even worse glutton than I am. So I'm going to preach on gluttony. Because the Bible does preach on gluttony. I can get on that hobby horse. Years ago, there were pastors that got on the hobby horse of prophecy. That's all they ever preached. Do you know that some pastors used to get on the hobby horse of salvation, and all they ever preached was salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? That's a great message, by the way. It's a true message, by the way. But a church that all they ever hear is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone doesn't get into the deeper things of the Word of God. And there are a lot of things, the instructions of the Word of God need to be heard and they need to be dealt with in our lives. So preaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, allows us to do that. A healthy church will believe in the preaching of the Word of God. Are there other types of preaching? Yes. Can they be beneficial? Certainly. Exegetical preaching is not the only way to preach. You can preach topical messages. We can preach on the subject like we did of the one another's, and we can go through the pages of Scripture. Is there a danger? Yes, there's a danger to that, getting it out of context. That's one of the reasons why, as we went through the one another's together, I tried to stop long enough to give you the broader context of what was going on in the text. Very valuable study can be word studies. One of the richest studies you can do is study the Greek word agape and the Greek word phileo. They are both translated in the English translations as love. What do they mean? How do they translate? Why are they used? Why are they different? Why are they often together in the same section of Scripture? You can Pastors can do word studies, or they can do character studies. You can look, if you go into my library, you'll find Charles Swindoll wrote a book on the Apostle Paul, his life, his character. John MacArthur wrote a book on 12 ordinary men, and he looked at the apostles of Jesus' day. We can do that, and we can do so through Scripture. We can do so accurately. But if we got a steady diet of that going on, we've got a problem because we don't see the broader understanding of Scripture that it's pointing to God. We can point to men. I love to point to the guy named Nehemiah. He's one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. If I preached only on Nehemiah, it would be, for a while, a decent message, but then it would lose something. Exegetical preaching, again, assists in the proclamation of the whole counsel of God, and it protects the church and the pastor from that hobby horse mentality, from targeting people. One of my philosophies in the 23 years I've been here is I have tried not to speak on money unless the Word of God speaks on money. There are pastors who spend all of their time basically begging people to give. That is a poor message because it then communicates a poor God. God needs your money. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. If we're going to make the Scripture a priority, if we're going to see the Word of God as heavy within the church, then we need to exalt what I call the proctoring of the Word of God. What do I mean by that? You understand what a proctor is. He gives the exam. And I just will put it this way. No preacher, no preaching of the Word of God is above examination. You, as you sit in the congregation, have a responsibility before God to be asking questions, is that truly what the Word of God has to say? There were and have been denominations out there that say, don't read your Bibles. The head of the church, those in charge, those communicating, will tell you what the Bible says. I will tell you that is putting yourself in a very dangerous position. You as a church have a responsibility to open up the Word of God, see what it says. It is important for you to hold the preacher, the speaker, accountable to the Word of God. I'm not talking about the nitpicking. When I was a kid, I nitpicked on my dad's preaching. I counted how many ums he had. And when he got home, I said, Dad, today you had this many ums. I'm not talking about those obvious mistakes like when a preacher is preaching. When speakers speak, they do say things incorrectly from time to time. Right? And they know what they're talking about. You know, it's like if I said that Moses was the builder of the ark, I know that Noah was the builder of the ark. You do know that, right? Scripturally, you know that. But sometimes when we're speaking and we're thinking and we interject names and phrases, and sometimes that goes, and I hate when that happens, but the truth, sometimes my girls are, did you know what you said? No, what did I say this time? We're not talking about that, but we're talking about when the pastor gets up there and he proclaims something that is contrary to the Word of God, you, the people who are studying the Word of God, need to be able to hold him accountable and say, that is not so. We have New Testament examples of that happening. Apollos got up and preached that the resurrection had already taken place. And he was corrected gently, and he was taken aside and explained. He was a phenomenal preacher. The Word of God says he was very eloquent. But he needed to be corrected. So proctoring the Word of God, making sure the Word of God. Here's what is said in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if this teaching were true. Notice, Paul says, they received his message eagerly. They were expectant. They were sitting there with bated breath saying, tell us what is going on. And I want to challenge you. That is how you should come to church. Ready and willing and able to receive the Word of God. Let me get really very practical for a moment. If you're staying up till midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and then trying to come to church and get something out of it, you're not coming with eagerness, are you? I go to bed, it's the only night I go to bed early. I try to be in bed no later than 10 o'clock on Saturday evening. It is not uncommon for me to go to bed at 9 o'clock. Now, I'm not trying to say that is the sanctified hour for going to bed. All I'm saying is this. I know what's going to happen on Sunday morning. I know in advance, and so I try to be ready for it to happen. You moms who struggle with getting your kids to church and getting... My wife used to be able to have 7 daughters ready. She didn't have my help except on bath night. She would bathe them. I would cut their fingernails, comb their hair, braid their hair. She was bathing the next ones. But she would lay out their clothes in advance so that they would be able to be to church on time, ready to go, ready to hear God's word. Is it important to you? Do you see it as gold? Is it as sweet as honey? Are you willing and ready and eager to hear the word of God? And more than that, these Bereans weren't just eager to hear it, they checked it out. Now think about that for a moment. We're talking about the Apostle Paul preaching. Would you question the Apostle Paul? Would you search the Scripture? By the way, they're talking about Old Testament Scripture. They are seeing the Bereans were taking what Paul was proclaiming and saying, okay, we have the Old Testament Scriptures. Does it line up with what the Old Testament Scriptures proclaim? And Paul said they were noble. They were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. They checked me out. They examined what I was saying. They proctored my message, and he commends them for doing that. They want it to all line up because the Word of God should line up. A church that is healthy will have a whole church full of people that are not afraid of perspiring over the Word of God. Someone has said, if your Bible is ragged and falling apart, you probably aren't. Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. Truth. In other words, work at it. The reality is knowing the Word of God takes time and effort. And you and I need to spend the time and effort. This is true for pastors and it's true for the people. It's that old saying, the more you put in, what's the rest of it? The more you put in, what? The more you get out. The more you put into studying and appreciating and understanding the Word of God, the more will come out of it. A church that is healthy will exalt the practice of the Word of God. It's not enough to know it. There have been, and we could give examples of pastors who were very able to handle the Word of God. There are people who know their Bibles. They've been raised in church 50, 60 plus years. You can't hardly stump them when it comes to knowing the Word of God. But the question is, are you living the Word of God? Am I living the Word of God? It is one thing to proclaim the Word of God, which is done through preachers and teachers. It is the proclamation of the Word of God then should fall into the application of the Word of God. We have to then make the, what do I do with this? This is what it said. This is what it meant to the original. Why is it in the pages of Scripture? What does it have to do with me? And that's an effort that has to take place between the pastor and between the people. If you go to Ephesians, we don't have time, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, it involves taking off certain things and putting on certain things. It involves taking off sin and ridding our life of the sinful behavior and putting on what the Word of God tells us to put on. We need to practice the Word of God. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You sang the song, right? As a kid in Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built it on the sand. The Word of God is our rock. Paul told the Romans, "For it is not the hearer of the law who are righteous before God, but the doer of the law who will be justified." James, we've been in James, and James challenges us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. The reality is we need to be a church, Cunha Baptist Church, if it's to be healthy, needs to be a church that exalts the propagation of the Word of God. Time is up, but folks, I hope you grasp, and we could go for some more here, but I just want you to know how important the Word of God is. I want you to know, especially you dads, that one day we will stand before God and we will give an accounting for how we handled, how we lived the Word of God. And I hope it is a good accounting. And I hope it is that you took the Word of God and lived it out in such a way that your children were drawn to the Savior, that they walked with Him. My children, since they have all gotten jobs, have increased in the value of their gifts to me as their dad. For birthday and for Christmas and for Father's Day, I used to get pictures, hand-drawn pictures and crafts that they made and glued together. But the greatest gift my children could ever give to me is for them to walk with the Lord their entire life. And where I've fallen, where I have not lived out the Word of God, that they would see that by God's grace, mercy was extended, and that they have heard and know and can live a different way. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we close, we ask that you would help us as individuals and as a church to weigh heavy on the Word of God and to live it out day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.